I invite you to turn with me now in your Bibles to the book of Galatians and the third chapter. Galatians 3, verses 26 to 29, and then we'll read one verse from chapter 5. The title of our message is The Foundations of Freedom. Let us hear the reading of God's Word. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. In chapter 5 and verse 1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. The Word of God. Let us look to Him in prayer. Gracious Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that every part of it gives us guidance and direction and a firm foundation for our lives. Lord God, we pray that as You speak to us from Your Word today, that You would open our hearts to receive its message and to be strengthened in our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. For it's in His name that we pray. Amen. Well, I really enjoy the 4th of July holiday. It's one of my favorites, not just because of the fireworks and the cookouts that we look forward to, getting together with family and maybe going to a parade. But it's a time and opportunity for us to celebrate freedom and what our country stands for. In fact, what our country is fighting for, political freedom, freedom to live and to work and to raise our families in the way that we see fit, the freedom to worship as we desire, the principles upon which our nation has been founded to preserve our freedom. And at the same time, it's an opportunity for us as Christians to focus on and to celebrate the freedom that is ours in Jesus Christ. It's a freedom that Paul proclaims in our verse in Galatians 5 and verse 1, that it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Now, this freedom of which Paul speaks here is very rich. It eventually will lead to the religious freedom that we enjoy today, to the tolerance of various points of views, of various ways of worshiping, without threat, and that are part of our heritage as Americans. But that's only part of the freedom that is ours. And so as we celebrate our spiritual freedom, the freedom that we enjoy in Jesus Christ, I want to take the time this morning to focus on that foundation of our freedom. The freedom, that foundation, that freedom is made possible. A foundation that is laid for us in our text in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 to 29 that we just looked at and read this morning. And we'll find out that this freedom is founded on a security and a structure and a sense of belonging. And that's somewhat ironic and somewhat surprising, because often when people think of freedom, especially people from my generation of the 60s, we define freedom in somewhat of a new and radical and rebellious way, don't we? We think about living any way we want to, doing my own thing, freedom without limits and without boundaries. But anybody that has enjoyed living in a free society quickly realizes that this freedom is preserved, that this freedom is experienced because of the establishment of boundaries that are there, because of your place, because of your structure within that society. And the structure is clear. It's the old example of the fish in the bowl or the train on the track. When are they most free? When they're off the tracks? When they're out of the bowl? Not at all. But it's when they're in their confines, it's within their limits that they experience who they really are. They experience their freedom. And so our free society functions and thrives as we are a people that are living in community under the rule of law that is consistently enforced. So there have to be these limits. There have to be these directives. And yet, beyond regulations and beyond those that enforce those regulations that guide and preserve our freedom, I want to suggest to us or remind us this morning that the freedom that the Lord promises to us, the freedom that we experience as Christians, is found in our sense of oneness, in our sense of belonging, of fitting in, of being a part of things. And most of all, it's found in our relationship with the living God, of belonging to Him, of our oneness with Him and with His people. And in Galatians chapter 3, at the end of that chapter, that is what Paul is celebrating. That is what Paul is focusing on. And that is the foundation of our freedom. It's a foundation that is in Jesus Christ. And so as we look at our text this morning, Galatians 3, 26 to 29, we find that it is a threefold foundation. We are one with God. We are one with one another, and we are one in our heritage. First of all, we are one with God as you and I belong to God. And so Paul starts right out, you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, we might take that as kind of an everyday statement that we're well aware of, kind of well-worn. But when you really think about it, that's profound. There's no greater blessing than being a part of a family, is there? We look forward to getting together with our families on the 4th of July, renewing our relationships with one another. We stay in touch with one another because the family is important. The family is what keeps us together. The family is what provides that sense of belonging and fellowship and security and love. And not only do we have our own individual families, but we're family, aren't we? I look forward to watching you all come in, see who's going to be here today, and the fellowship that we renew together as we continue to worship the Lord together, because we're family. There is no stronger bond, and that bond lasts a lifetime and beyond. Now, in my work, sometimes dealing with crisis situations and dealing with families that are facing death, I see families in crisis. I was up the other night, in the middle of the night, with a family that was in crisis. And as I go from week to week and situation to situation, I see families that are pulled apart in these crises, and I see families as they come together and as they try to support one another in their time of grief. And through this ministry, I'm realizing how much families need one another. But beyond our family membership, beyond the fact that we are sons of God, Paul goes on to say that you are sons of God in the sense that you are no longer servants. You are sons. You are no longer slaves without status, without significance. But now you are God's very own children. Now God no longer judges you. You is no one to be feared. We're not under His condemnation. But now when Paul says you are all sons of God, the flip side is just as true. He's our Father. And you and I are His sons and daughters in Jesus Christ. And that means that the judge has not only declared you innocent, case closed, not only are you free from the crime that you have committed, but the judge also pays the penalty himself. And more than that, he gets down from his stand and he invites you and me to come home with him. And not just for a visit, but he invites us to come to be a part of his family, to enter into the life of his family, to be a part of his home and of his loved ones because of his love for us. Well, anyone that's been adopted into a warm, loving family that genuinely cares for them, you know, has an idea of what Paul is talking about here. The privilege and the provision and the love that comes from being adopted, being taken out of a sense of emptiness and isolation and being brought home, being made a part of the people of God, of being made one of God's very own children by the declaration of his love. And most of all, there's this sense of belonging. You and I are family. You belong. You're family by faith in Jesus Christ. And so the focus, the foundation of our belonging and our oneness with our Lord is by faith. You are all sons of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And that's the focus of these verses here in Galatians chapter 3. In fact, the verses have just gone before. Six times in five verses, Paul speaks of faith. And that should be very natural because this whole book of Galatians is devoted to being saved by faith alone. So earlier on in chapter 3, Paul tells us how that happens. The righteous, or the just, shall live by faith. Because Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Here's the foundation of our faith. God sent his Son. Jesus Christ took our place as he became a curse for us. Our judge took our punishment and makes us part of his family as we acknowledge what he has done for us and receive him. And as we turn away from our efforts to try to contribute to what he alone has accomplished for us. And as we repent, and as we receive him and receive what he has done for us, then we enter into a personal and living relationship with the Son of God, with our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but that's an important thing as we go to try to witness to people, isn't it? Not just to give them the basic facts about who God is and his holiness and who we are as sinners, and that we need to believe in the cross of Christ, that we need to repent, but to also keep before our loved ones that as you make this commitment to Jesus Christ, you are entering into a personal relationship with Christ that lasts forever. When you become a Christian, you become one with him. You belong to the Lord. You are his. Now, Paul, in the very next verse, speaks about baptism. And we need to make clear that the basis of this relationship we enjoy with the Lord is not by baptism, but by faith. Now, I say that because in my work, as you know, I've had the opportunity to attend a lot more funerals, maybe a few more funerals than I'd like to attend. And so often, one of the reasons that the funerals aren't as exciting to me or as interesting to me as they might have been at one time is because so often what is said about the person is that this person was a pillar in the church and he was a pillar in the community. And this person did that and this person did this. And there may even be the focus on the fact that a long time ago, this person was brought by his parents and he was baptized in the church. And yet, when all is said and done, as you listen to what is being said about this person and his life, there is little mention of faith. And yet, when you look in the Bible, and when you look in a very clear book like the book of Galatians, you find that God's Word and Paul's theme is just the opposite. The focus is on that faith and on your faith, your personal faith to Jesus Christ as your own Savior and Lord. Now, as we look forward to a baptism in a couple weeks, we want to emphasize that, yes, there is great blessing that is represented in baptism. And that's what Paul is mentioning here in verse 27. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Baptism is a sign and seal of the blessing that we belong to Jesus Christ and that we belong to one another as His family, as His people, as His church. And the blessing of baptism is because of the awful baptism which Jesus went through for us. He describes His suffering in that way. In Luke chapter 12, He says, I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is completed. The baptism of His suffering, the baptism of His cross, and He, as the Son of God, knew what was in store, and so He was distressed. He knew what He had to endure for us. It was a baptism. But it's because He persisted in it, because He endured the baptism of the cross and became a curse for us. Because of what He went through by His baptism, and that He identified with us, that Paul can now say, we're blessed. Because all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Have you been baptized? Maybe as an adult, very likely as a child, your parents brought you. Well, if that's happened to you, and it should be as a good churchgoer and Christian and Presbyterian, you ought to be asking yourselves some questions about what all is involved. What does that baptism mean to you? Maybe it was done when you were a little baby. Even more basic, what does baptism mean? Well, as we suggested last week, it has to do with washing, doesn't it? It has to do with being cleansed by water. As God cleans us up spiritually, He's made us clean from our past. But what Paul is getting at here is that baptism not only has to do with cleansing and washing, baptism also has to do with belonging. As he says, those who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. It's like putting on a new set of clothes, a wonderful set of clothes. But ultimately, even then, this blessing comes about by faith. As we can't let go of this, the focus of Paul's words is on the faith. That is the foundation of our belonging, of what makes it possible for us to be a part of the family of God. We are all sons of God by faith in Jesus Christ. So if you've been baptized, and these are the questions that you need to ask. What does that baptism mean to me? Do I believe whatever it represents? Have I received the one who is represented to me in that baptism? And more than that, am I living in a vital relationship with Him right now? In other words, am I putting on Jesus Christ every day? Like a soldier puts on a uniform and represents his country. Because you're a new person in Jesus Christ. And your new life makes a difference in the way that we live, with a selfless, Christ-like love that flows from our lives and enters into the relationships we have with all around us. That's what it means to be a new person in Jesus Christ. So that every day we are putting off the old and putting on the new. And that's the blessing of baptism, that you are all were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. Now my daughter is going to be in a wedding in a couple weeks, and her mother went and picked up the gown for her just yesterday. They had misplaced it somehow, and then they found it, and she was able to pick it up, and we got a look at it. I haven't seen my daughter in it yet, but it's very lovely, and she's one of the bridesmaids in this wedding, and all the gowns will be lovely, especially the bride's. And why do we do all that? Why do we put out all that money and go through all this rigmarole for this day? Well, it's a special day, isn't it? It's a special day for the bride. It's a special day for her groom as they're beginning a new life together. It's something to celebrate. It's something to honor. It's something to dress up for. Because a new family is formed. A new relationship. A new bond is being established. And so our Lord Jesus Christ, in His eternal love, in fulfilling the Father's plan, comes for us, His bride. As unlovely as we may be, He comes for us, His bride, His church, His people, because we belong to Him as we have received Him by faith. And so faith is not just one more quality to add to a resume of a person's life. Faith is not just something that is on the list of accomplishments that you might talk about at a funeral. But faith is central, isn't it? Faith is everything, as it is the foundation by which we live, as we trust in one who has come for us, our older brother, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's because of this faith that we now live a new life, and Christ lives in us. As Paul describes it, it's no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. And the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's living by faith. That's the life of faith that God calls us to. And that's what it means to be one with God, and what it means to belong to Him, to belong to God. And that should be the longing of our hearts as we claim to be His children, His sons and His daughters, by faith in Jesus Christ. While in our text, Paul not only talks about the fact that we belong to Him, that we are one with Him, but we also belong to one another. We are one with each other. Verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Not only do we have the great blessing and privilege of being identified as sons and daughters of Jesus Christ through faith in Him, but now each one of us are one in Christ as well. And you look at verse 28 and you realize what a stupendous statement Paul is making there. It was really startling for his day. Now, under the Roman government, while it had brought peace, there was certainly a lot of oppression. Especially if you weren't a Roman citizen, or if you were a woman, you were considered to be less than a class, second class person. Or if you were a child, you could be excused or just eliminated from your family. And when you look at what Paul says here, it's still startling today. Because when you break down this list, he's really talking about three things. He's talking about race, he's talking about status, and he's talking about gender. He's talking about some of the three most explosive issues that still divide people today as human beings. Issues that lead to war. Issues that cause fights and controversies and tremendous tension. We see it on the headlines every day. how racial and religious issues are at the heart of our modern day struggles. You know, whether we're talking about the immigration issue and the immigration bills that our leadership is struggling with, or the threat of religious extremists in the Mideast. All these racial issues and religious issues that lead to war and tremendous tension and uncertainty. Not only does Paul talk about race and religion, but he also talks about the status, whether you are slave or free. What is your standing in society? As we think about slavery, we're all well aware, some of us more than others, that we've fought wars in our own country over slavery, in our own history. Settled that problem, tried to settle it a century ago, and yet, even today, there continues to be people that merely have the status of slaves that are longing to be free. And then, of course, the gender issue. Neither male nor female, Paul says. And yet the gender issue continues to stir up controversy in our society, doesn't it? And decisions that are made in the Supreme Court. The family structure. What is a family? The roles of men and women, not only in the family and society, but within the church. So Paul hits on these three sensitive areas. But even as he calls attention to these issues and what divides us, at the same time, we have to realize that in the statement that he's making here, he's not obliterating these distinctions. He's not saying that we can now live in some kind of communistic state where everybody's equal and there's no identity. Rather, he's acknowledging the differences in the way that he writes. But the point that he is making to us as sons and daughters of Jesus Christ, he's saying that these differences don't matter as far as Christ is concerned. What matters is that you and I are one in Jesus Christ if you belong to God by faith in Christ. Then you belong to one another. We're family. And so we're blessed to be a part of one another, to weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice, as the family of God, as we support one another and pray for one another, as we work together with one another in our ministries, and as we come together to lift up the Lord as we worship with one another. Now, as we think about this oneness that Paul describes here in this familiar verse, are we as one as we possibly could be? Well, we know the answer to that, don't we? And as we think about the changes in our country that we're hit with in the news, as we think about the changes in our own neighborhood, we're at least increasingly aware, and I'm increasingly aware, of the differences among peoples. And the question comes to my mind more and more, how to relate, how to connect with new neighbors from coming from another country to be a part of our community, of our own neighborhood. Neighbors that don't even speak the same language. And I attempt to learn a few words. I ask my wife, what is hello in that language? And try to keep in mind a few other words as I see my neighbors passing on the street. My wife and my daughter and my son are much better at it than I am. And we attempt to offer English as a second language course, and we've seen some opportunities there in getting to know our neighbors and as they've come to us. And I have to share that just the other day, I was out around the church property here, and a young man walked by with his dog, rather mean-looking dog, and I've seen him walk by many, many other times, and he was sitting down here on the bench, and so I came over and started talking to him, and he started conversing with me, and I actually started petting the dog, and it turned out the dog his bark was louder than his bite, and he was very friendly and enjoyed me petting him. And this young man and I got into a regular conversation. It turned out he's lived here a while and grown up in New York City, just graduated from high school, and he plans to go to college in the fall. And so we talked, and I tried to find some mutual interests that we could discuss. And then out of the blue he said, "I'm Christian. I'm a Christian." And what a difference that statement, that bit of information made. Now I could relate to this fellow in a whole new way. And even though there are still differences in our age and interests, as well as our heritage and background, the promise of Galatians 8:28 was proven true right there in that brief conversation on that park bench with one of our neighbors. We're family because of Jesus Christ and because of our faith in Jesus Christ. And so we belong to one another. And so that oneness and that sense of belonging is foundational to the freedom that we enjoy as the children of God, as members of one another, as one family and one body, as we belong to one another. Well, not only do we belong, not only are we one with God as we belong to Him by faith in Jesus Christ, not only do we belong to one another, but we also won in our heritage. Now, some of us are into tracing our family ancestry. I know people that have vast charts that go back almost hundreds of years, tracing out their families and their connections and seeing how far back they can go. And in my own family, my children are tracing back heritage. Not necessarily our heritage, but the heritage of the people that lived in our house 100 years ago. And some of our neighbors. And they went down to the Delaware Archives to trace this even more and to find out information. And it's fascinating to them what has happened in the past and what our connection is. Well, some of us don't pay a lot of attention to that family ancestry and that heritage. Of course, on the other hand, there are times when it is important for us to find out what the inheritance is, when that will is signed, when that will is read, to find out what's in store, what's promised to us because of our family heritage. And so it does become important. It does become significant. And then we think also of the legacy that our loved ones have left for us. The legacy of love, or the legacy of laughter, or the legacy of hard work. And as we think of the legacy of what our loved ones have left behind for us, it also leads us then to ask, what is the legacy that we will leave for those to come, for the future, for those that will follow after us? As we think about that, shouldn't it be a spiritual legacy, a legacy of faith, a legacy of saying, yes, my loved one lived in a vital relationship with Jesus Christ. As he or she belonged to Christ, as they recognize we belong to one another, and as we recognize furthermore that we're not just here on our own, but that we're part of the past, and we can go on into the future. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way: "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And so this is all that is ours because of faith in Jesus Christ, because of our coming to Christ, because of our conversion. We belong. We belong to God. We belong to one another. We belong to those that have gone before us. We belong to Christ and we live in Christ, and He lives in us by faith. And so we are free. That's what coming to Christ involves. That's what our conversion involves. It's a living, personal relationship with the Son of God. And that's the foundation of our freedom. And as you go from Galatians chapter 3 into Galatians chapter 5, we can say that freedom is the first fruit of our faith, because, as Paul puts it, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. We're no longer bound by the treadmill of trying to make it and earn our salvation with God. Now, because Christ has set us free, we're free to stand firm and free to live for Him and free to love Him who first loved us and gave Himself for us. Because Christ has set us free. And if the Son has set you free, then you shall be free indeed. Let us pray. Lord our God, we thank You for the gift of faith to receive You and recognize our great need of You, and to rejoice in the hope that is ours, the freedom that is ours, and all the blessings that come because You have saved us. Help us, Lord, to grow in our relationship with You, our longing for You, our oneness with You and with one another, and to recognize our place in Your kingdom. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.